It's a privilege to have you here at Wausau Bible Church today. I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles and open to the book of Acts, chapter 26. It's page 994 in the Bible in the chair back in front of you. And if you'd like to use that, feel free, go right ahead. Again, page 994. We're in Acts chapter 26. It is always exhilarating to sing of Christ's resurrection. This morning, I hope you've come and you've enjoyed our song service. A pastor friend of mine wrote yesterday online. He said, "Is a pastor ever more excited to preach than the night before Easter?" And I don't know if there is a more exciting time. I know for me, the events of this weekend, the celebration and time of remembrance of the Lord's crucifixion on Friday left me with anticipation for today. It is an amazing day that we celebrate. It is an amazing event. It is an even more incredible Savior that we worship here today. And yet, have you ever considered that the fact of Jesus being alive should actually lead us to something? Easter, or Resurrection Sunday, is not to simply leave us amazed. What I mean by that is this, that one cannot hear of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and be left unchanged. This morning, what I would like for us to do is consider the change that the resurrection produced in the life of the Apostle Paul. He gives his testimony here in the book of Acts, chapters 25 and 26. Paul is a prisoner in chains, and he has been asked to speak in front of Festus and King Agrippa, two prominent figures of the day, as well as all of the secular and religious important people, the uppity-ups in Caesarea. That's who he is standing before, the Apostle Paul. And Paul has already established the fact that the price that needed to be paid as a sacrifice for our sin was provided by the bloody death of Jesus on the cross. In fact, notice in chapter 26, verse 9, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So Jesus of Nazareth is named here in Paul's testimony. Jesus, as Paul taught throughout the churches in the New Testament, was the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament prophet had prophesied. The men whom Jesus was standing before knew of those Old Testament prophecies. Paul knew of those Old Testament prophecies. And verse 9 says that he thought that he had to stand against it. Surely this is blasphemy, until he recognized the truth, the veracity of the statements that were made by Jesus himself, and then certainly by his followers, all of the different prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Jesus, all of the different proclamations that were made in the Old Testament fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus. Paul at first rejected, but then believed. He's established that point. And he then goes on to explain the entire message of who Jesus is. In fact, notice in verse 18 of 26, "to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." That is the testimony of Jesus recounted by the Apostle Paul. God is at work, and the only way for these things to happen, the opening of the eyes, people being transferred from darkness to light, from Satan, followers of Satan, to followers of God, the only way to be forgiven of sin was only made possible because Jesus conquered death. He rose from the grave, and He is alive, and He is active in the presence of the Father. In fact, Jesus is the hope of all mankind, and Paul preaches that message, that Jesus is the only one who can wash away our sin and secure for us an inheritance of eternal life with God in heaven. That brings us now to verses 19 and 20 of Acts chapter 26. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobediently to the heavenly vision. In other words, when God came to Paul, when He saved Paul and commissioned him to go preach the truth of the gospel, Paul is saying before King Agrippa here, I was not disobedient. I was obedient to what God told me to do. Verse 20, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting or consistent with that repentant heart. So the fact that Jesus was alive led to something. What is it? Specifically here in verse 20, it is repentance, or as Paul defines it, turning to God. Did you see that in the latter part of verse 20? He preached to all these people that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. We will come back to this passage and finish out the story. Just know this right now, that what Paul is preaching before all of these important people is the same message that he himself had to believe by faith. It's the same exact message that we are all sinners, and in light of the fact that sinless Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, the resurrection, there is a response that's necessary. It is a response of turning to God. Let's see where Paul learned this. Let's see an example of this turning in action. So you might want to put a piece of paper in here in Acts 26. We'll be back to this passage. We'll just go back to Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We come to another prominent figure in the life of the early church. His name is Peter. You remember that Peter was a very dynamic individual. As he walked with Jesus, there were numerous times where Jesus had to rebuke Peter because of his impetuous nature. He would jump ahead. He would act and then think. He would speak and then think or have to be confronted. He was a man who was very much a go-getter, and yet, in those last days of Jesus here on earth, Peter found himself to be a denier, one who was ashamed, one who pulled back, didn't want to be known as a follower of Jesus. Since that time, Peter's life has been radically changed. It has been radically changed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It led to, in Peter's life, a repentance, a turning to God. How do we know that? It is evident in his message that he is preaching. We're in Acts chapter 2, and Peter is preaching to a crowd gathered in Jerusalem. And in his message, he goes back to the Old Testament, and he references an Old Testament book by the name of Joel. Verse 21, here's what God says. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Remember, that is an Old Testament prophetic message. It will come to pass. In the future, there will come a time that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why does Peter bring that into his then modern day message? Because he wants people who are hearing his message to hear the good news. There is good news that there is salvation from sin, from personal sin, and it is found in the Lord. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So he wants them to hear that good news because the bad news is not far behind. Verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." And so, in a nutshell, Peter gives this message of hope. In the Old Testament, there was a prophecy. The prophecy was that you shall be saved by calling upon the name of the Lord. Well, guess what you did? You crucified the Lord. You killed Jesus. But God raised him from the dead. So you see, people who are, again, hearing Peter's voice, you can do anything to stand against God, but you cannot thwart his purposes. There is a plan. There is a will of God. He desires for people to be saved. And you had in your minds that we'll just do away with this Jesus, who, by the way, is Lord. But God raised him from the dead. God used your wicked actions to secure salvation for all who would call. Jump over to verse 36. Peter's still preaching. You think I'm long-winded. He's going and going and going. All right, verse 36, he's still going. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly." You know what? Can I just stop and say this? Isn't it great that our faith is not based on a, well, I think. He says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." Rest your hope and your faith in this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. He is ruler, he is Lord, he is Christ, he is Savior. What a tremendous message. So tremendous that the people who heard it didn't know what to do with it. Verse 37. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent." Repent. With that one word, there is a message of hope. You killed Jesus. But if you would repent, then what? What happens? Look what the Bible says. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for," better translated, "because," and I'll show you why in a minute, for the remission or the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You, wait a minute. You mean the ones who crucified Jesus could be forgiven? You mean the ones who tried to wipe the Lord out could be made new? That is exactly the message that Peter is preaching. Why could Peter preach it? Because he knew it to be true, because it was true of him. The one who denied Jesus is now preaching the truth about Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus Christ led to a response by Peter. It's the same response that he's preaching now. You are a sinner, repent. Repent in the presence of the risen Savior, the risen Christ. Now we have in verse 21 the word call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord. And yet it is Peter who is saying in verse 38, repent. Which is it? Do I call or do I repent? I want to be saved. How do I know what to do? One says call, one says repent. Well, let's define those words, okay? Back in verse 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, calls. The idea behind the word call in that verse is similar to this statement. I call it my own, or I claim it as my own. I've used this illustration here before. I'm walking down the street, and perhaps it's my son and I, we're walking down the street, and I look up ahead of me, and I see a quarter laying on the street. And we're walking along, and I see that quarter, and I say, quarter, mine. And he says, hey, that wasn't fair. I claimed it. It's mine. Simple illustration. But that's the idea behind the Old Testament prophecy. The prophecy was, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever claims that gift, what gift? Jesus. Whoever grabs hold of that, claims that gift, shall be saved. Now stick with me. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent. Contrary to popular opinion, repentance is not saying, I'm sorry. Oftentimes, when we sin against someone else, we will make the statement, I'm sorry. Realize what I just said. You made a statement. You stated a truth. What is the truth? I'm sorry. Now, they could say, you sure are. But really what we mean is, I'm stating my sorrow over what I did. That is great. I'm glad someone feels sorrow over sin. But that's not what's being communicated here. When Peter says, when these men say, what do we do? He's not saying, say you're sorry. He is saying, repent or change direction. Change direction. Wait, what did Paul say to Agrippa and Festus? He said that they needed to change direction. They needed to turn to God. What's being implied? What's being implied is this, is that you and I, I'll use this because the cross is here representing Jesus, you and I are bent on this. And when the message is preached of the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus, conquering death, rose from the grave, as our living Savior, the response to that act is to be a response of repentance, of turning away from my own desires, my own way of living, to the desires and the way of living that has been presented before me. What is that? It is known in Scripture as the way of Christ. Peter says here in verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus." That baptism, as we're going to see in a moment, comes following the repentance. It is a testimony. It is a work befitting of repentance. It shows that I have turned and I have been rescued by the only one who could prevent me from going that way, who could save me from going that way. There is a wonderful picture that is being painted for us here in Scripture. Turning to God, turning to His way of salvation. Now, let me just say this morning. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one way. And we may try any number of ways. There are people who are giving thousands and thousands of dollars to those who are suffering overseas right now. And there are people who are giving those thousands and thousands of dollars in order to provide humanitarian aid, yes, but in order to get God to smile on them. If I can just do enough good, if my good outweighs the bad things which I've done, then God will smile on me. Some give money. Some try to be good. Some try to live a certain way or follow a certain rule or even join a certain church. None of that provides rescue. None of that provides salvation. So when Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," no one comes to the Father but by me. In John 14:6, when Jesus makes that claim, many people say, "Yeah, I believe that. Jesus is the way." But they continue in their own efforts to try to appease God. What Peter is preaching here is, man, you've crucified the Savior. There is nothing you can do but repent. Turn to the Savior who you tried to wipe off the map, but the one who lives today. And know forgiveness. Know what it means to be born again. Know what it means to be saved from your sin. God's salvation can only come in God's way. There is no other way other than Jesus. God's way is faith in the risen Lord Jesus alone. And that requires a turning from all other attempts to God alone. Verse 41, notice this. Those who gladly received His word were baptized. Those who gladly received His word, what was His word? What was His message? His message was repent. And those who believed that Jesus was their only hope for salvation, as these men ought to believe, those who believed turned. They repented. Drop down to verse 44. Now all those who believed were together and had all things in common. You see the string, the strand of truth in verse 21. Whoever calls, whoever claims, whoever accepts. Verse 38, repent. Verse 41, whoever received. Verse 44, all who believed. The fact of the resurrection, that Jesus is indeed alive, led to the understanding that something had to change. These men here in Acts couldn't keep going the same direction. They were confronted with the truth, and change needed to take place. One would either harden his heart and reject the living Christ, or he would yield to the hope of salvation and believe. He would call, he would claim Jesus as their only hope, and in repentance turn to God. Pastor Adam read 1 Peter 1:3 this morning. I'll read it again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy. Did God have mercy on these Jewish leaders? Yes. Did God have mercy on wayward Peter? Yes. What about murderous Paul? Who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. For these men, the resurrection changes everything. Because man's wild attempts to get rid of Jesus failed miserably, and they can be thankful for it. Praise God for His mercy. Now, back to Paul, Acts chapter 26. We'll wrap up our time with the Apostle Paul and his ongoing testimony here. That is the message that he's preaching, okay? It is a message of repentance. So again, verses 19 and 20, to help us remember the context. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, the work that God did in my own heart and life, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. What is Paul saying? I'm giving a message of hope. I'm giving a message of life here. Verse 21, for these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing to both small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What is that light? It is the message of hope found in repentance. Repentance is the message of the book of Acts. And God desires that our response to the fact of Jesus' resurrection would be not just to be filled with joy because we have a wonderful spring day to sing all of these jubilant songs. No, far more important is that we see the joyful need to repent and turn to one who will forgive. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 4 that says this, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is our hope. It was the hope for the Jewish believers. It's the hope for Festus and Agrippa as well. They can walk in the light. They can live a new life. It's made possible for all who would call because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, notice how Paul finishes off his testimony, verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Can I just say, Paul's not the crazy one here. Paul knows the hope of eternal life. But he said, verse 25, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things." Agrippa knew the prophecies. He knew the Old Testament. Agrippa knew what was said of a coming Messiah. "For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Such as I am. I would that all would become such as I am. Such as I am. What was Paul? Was he a religious superhero? Was he a giant of the faith? No. He was a repentant sinner whose life had been saved by a risen Lord. And he says, "I would that you would become as I." Friends, this repenting is preached for any of you who are not trusting in Christ alone as your hope for salvation. Let the resurrection hit you hard. He is alive. And his living is not just so that we can gather together with friends and family and sing songs. It is so that we can be reminded that there is hope for the lost sinner in Christ and Christ alone. The call is the same call that has been given all the way from the times of the Old Testament until now. Believe. Call upon him today. Turn to him. Jesus is alive, and he wants to save you from your sin and give you the hope of everlasting life. But you must repent. You must turn from your own efforts and call on him. Will you believe today? Believers, this message of repentance is for us too. Paul was a man who had trusted Christ but was continuously turning away from temptation to go his own way. You realize that Paul, when he was saved, was not rescued from the pull of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We see it in the scriptures. Sometimes he was opposed. Sometimes, often, he was opposed. He was hungry. He was imprisoned. He was confronted. He was alone. All of those are pivotal points in Paul's life. Paul, are you going to go your own way, or are you going to go God's way? All times of temptation. And we face them too. But they're all times of temptation when a living Savior makes an incredible difference. You and I don't serve a dead religion. You and I don't serve a system of conformity to religious practices. Well, you got to do all this stuff, and then hopefully someday God will smile on you and take you to heaven. Our trust is not in a system, it's in a Savior. And he is a living Savior. Friend, in your times of trial, are you repenting of your own way? Are you repenting of your own understanding? Are you repenting of your own efforts and turning to God? Believers rejoice, yes, but rejoice because you can turn to Him, Jesus, your Savior, and He is alive, and He calls you to come to Him. He wants you in relationship with Him. Now, one final passage. I want everyone to put their eyes on this. Hebrews chapter 13. For those of you using a Pew Bible, it is page 1072. Hebrews chapter 13. Page 1072. Beginning in verse 20, the writer of the book of Hebrews pens these words. To those who are struggling, to those who are facing trials and temptations, to look away. Here's what he says. 20 now, may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is why we could read in Joel that there's coming a day when those who will be saved will simply call upon the name of the Lord. It's an everlasting promise. It's a covenant. God kept His part. Jesus came so that people could be saved. Jesus raised from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may He make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The resurrection. It is God's statement of pleasure. It is God's exclamation point of satisfaction with the work of Christ. He wants you to be in that same position, your sin buried and you made alive and well-pleasing to Him. This happens through Christ and Christ alone. Friend, the resurrection of Jesus means everything. You will either accept it for what it truly is, or you will turn away. You cannot remain neutral to the resurrection of Jesus. It is through the power of the resurrection that you and I can live well-pleasing to God, a life of continual turning away from my way to His. For every one of us, repentance is the only right response to the resurrection of Jesus. Will you repent? Will you turn to God today? I pray that you would. Would you bow in prayer with me? Heavenly Father, indeed we praise You today. We praise You for this plan of salvation, this plan that included the death of Jesus, His brutal shedding of blood on the cross. Yet this plan also included the raising of Jesus from the dead. And as He was made manifest before all those people, those hundreds of people, after His resurrection and before His ascension, God, it was an opportunity for each and every one of them to turn. And I'm so thankful that we are given that same opportunity today to turn. Some in this room have never trusted Christ as Savior. And so God, amidst all of the distraction that this world offers, I pray that You would focus their minds on their need. Their need to turn from their sin to a Savior. And I pray that they would call. Simply call out to You as the only one who, through the blood of Jesus, can forgive and cleanse. And I pray that they would be saved today. I pray that they would not trust themselves. They wouldn't rely on their own goodness or meritorious work, whatever that is. They would simply call. And in calling, believe that Christ is their only hope. And you will graciously save them. You've promised to. For those of us who are already believers, we've called. We are trusting. God, I pray that the temptation to turn away and to trust ourselves would be fought against viciously. That we would aggressively stand against the pull of this world in the flesh, keeping our eyes on you. We look forward to that glorious day. As Paul said, the upward call of God in Christ. The time when we are taken home, God, I pray that we would live faithfully for that day, praising you, knowing you hear us because Jesus is alive. And so, Father, we praise you for the work of Jesus. He is risen from the dead, he is changing lives, and he is coming again. May we continually turn away from the lure of this world and run towards the love of our Savior. To God be the glory. And because of the precious blood of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.